Only ones that God will give hope are those that He strips of all hope and leaves them totally dependent upon His Son, He Himself, God, and the Spirit of God. You know, we've just about pulled a blanket over our head and settled down on, well, if God's going to save them, or I remember when they did this and that, and yet there's been no evidence, no outward manifestation of life for years. Hopefully, God will awaken us. And you know, when the Lord takes a good friend suddenly, like Jackie was, grew up with him, played often together some Sunday evenings, and he was just taken out almost immediately. They told me last night that when he revived a little in the hospital, he asked him what he was doing there. He didn't even know it. And there's a little part of you that it takes, that such events take from you. And the first thing that always enters my mind is eternity. Folk, that's a long, long time. And if we could, at death, pay the priest, and that's how that got started. Greedy dogs in the pulpit, you give me enough money, I'll pray your loved ones out of purgatory and pray them into heaven. No, our fate is set at death, and we will meet God according to the condition of our heart. As far as I know, he didn't know about any physical problems. And he was only a couple or three years younger than me. And yet you and I may be that close. Don't keep waiting till tomorrow. So if you turn with me this morning, I'd like to do as I ask you to do Wednesday night. I want us to read together three or four very, very familiar passages. And instead of drawing words or anything from the passages that we will look at together, I'd like to speak to you this morning about the laws of motion. Because all laws in nature that in creation God set them to carry out His purpose is a reflection of the things in the spiritual realm. And so I speak to you, and I only am going to use a couple, and this is not a junior high science class. That's not my purpose. But if it's in creation, God put it there. And it's to manifest to you a spiritual world, a spiritual realm. So we'll begin with John 3:36, then two or three other passages in John, just to introduce the subject. But before that, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord? Our Father, these sit here, having been given another day and another opportunity. Would you give us help as individuals in making wise use of the mercy bestowed upon us this day? We're taught to redeem the times. And one of the greatest, very small periods of time that we have is sitting under gospel truths and preaching. Therein thou art pleased to save those that believe. Awaken, stir, draw at least begin in some small way just a stirring of a little breeze and just a little of heaven's moisture, be it new, we'd settle for that, Lord, or rain. But work in us that which is needed that we might seek these things from Thee. And guide and direct us this day to the glory of Christ, to the honor of Thy great name. And now we ask for the Spirit of God for help in preaching and help in hearing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 3 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The word believeth means, or is translated in another place, to commit to, or be put in trust with, God putting you in trust with His Son. And the word here has far greater meaning than some facts that I know to be true. I know that in Washington, D.C., there's the capital of the United States. There's the White House, Lincoln, Washington Monument, and all the rest. Arlington Cemetery. I know that in New York City there's the Empire State Building. I know that the great river, the mighty Mississippi, flows from the north down itself into the Gulf. I know all that, for I've seen them. And yet, me knowing these things has no effect upon my life. Not any. If I have had God-given faith implanted in my soul, it has an effect and a lasting effect. And the faith that God implants within is never dormant. You will go through periods of life in which you think it is dormant. But it's always active. It might be at a low ebb, but that only is to stir you up, make you wonder, make you question, pray for a greater work of the Spirit of God within. John 5:24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hearing and believing are both a work of God. Whether or not you accept or believe that, it is a fact. How can you call on him, Romans 10, in whom you have not believed? And how shall you believe if you've not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So if you have hearing ears, it is of God. If you have a believing heart, it is of God. You weren't born with it. You can't attain to either a believing heart, or nothing you can do that can provide you with hearing ears other than knowing you can't seek God for these things. Believing on God's not an act that I can perform as a human being in and of myself. It is a supernatural work of God. If you could do it, then you would earn heaven by that which you did and that which God did. You're going to enter heaven totally from what God did at Calvary and in you in time. Now, John 6:40. This is one more as far as those in John. John 6. And verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, now folk, think of the great multitudes that physically saw Jesus. So it's got to mean something more. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, Jesus told the Jews, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. Seeing, hearing, believing is all a work of God. Now, John chapter number 11. Verse number 25 and 26. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Now, all of us dead in trespasses and in sin. Without hope of God in this world. If God gives life, with that life there is a believing heart, there is an active faith. And though we were dead in sins and trespasses, yet shall he live. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now Martha's outside the grave of a brother that's dead. And Jesus just said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So you see, you got to get beyond the physical to understand the spiritual. Now, wherever Lazarus' soul, wherever it was living. When God saved Lazarus, he would never die. And death has no power and no dominion over the children of God. We just pass out into that eternal realm of God's glory under the banner of God's grace, honoring and glorifying our dear Lord. And Jesus said, Martha, you believe that? Well, I know that thou art the Christ. Though my faith, and she didn't say it here, but you can read it in by her answer. She didn't directly answer the question. Though my faith has not yet brought me to that point, I know that thou art the Christ. And if you, whatever you say, it must be true. Now to the title, the laws of motion. When God created our world and all the other worlds that might be out there and all things, and I do not believe that there is life of mankind on other worlds out there. God said to you, to the sons of Adam, I've given this earth and you have dominion over. So when I say the worlds, I'm not referring to worlds out there where other life might be. I'm just referring to all the other worlds out there. When God created, he set in motion all laws that would sustain that which he had created. And to see that the air does not come so overly polluted that it suffocates us all, it put it in motion. By the earth turning, and all that is involved in wind coming from that. He said the rivers flowing downhill all flowing into the ocean, and over the years and years and years, 6,000 years that they've been flowing to the ocean is not full. And so he empties the rivers into the ocean, and through evaporation calls the moisture back into the air and sends it back to water his creation. And he put all these things that which he had created my whole course to where he put it. And then he said all the laws that science, true science, knows, set those in motion to maintain his creation. The reason that there might be a reflection of things in the spiritual realm. He didn't need these laws. For the first 3 days of creation, there was no S-U-N. That's what holds our world in its rightful place. Keeps us from colliding with any of the other 8 planets. He didn't need them. He just ordained them. But you might find out something about these laws. So everything in creation is a reflection of things in the spiritual. I've often quoted to you Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I see his power. I see that of the workings of God in grace by that which he has created, even the eternal powers of the Godhead. I see those from creation. Now the laws of science, we've got to get God out of it, so they're described today as the laws of nature. They're only there to teach you something in a realm above that in which you live. The sun, the largest object in our world, the brightest object in our world, sustains not only our planet, but all the other 8. Holds them all in place to keep us from crashing. But it is only there as a reflection of the S-O-N. For sitting on the throne of glory, there is a reigning God. A reigning God-man. Keeping all things in a rightful course. As you look at things out there, and even maybe in your own life, there may seem at times to be a lot of disorder here, but you're looking at it from your own perspective. And we can't get to the fullness of the mind of God in all things that God is doing. But because for 6,000 years the S-U-N has kept our world in a rightful path, the S-O-N is keeping your world where it ought to be. Orbiting around him. This doesn't, I mean, how can it appear to us to be everything on the rightful path? Well, read with me again another very familiar passage to you. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews 2, verse government, in the churches, and in homes. Chaos. But now listen. There's one on the throne, Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection. Now when God said all things, that does not mean 99.99% of all things. All things are in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing not put under Him. But that's God governing. Now we down here looking up, we see not yet all things put under Him. It doesn't appear that our world is rightly orbiting the S-O-N. It appears at times that we wobble on our axis, or we wobble on our course around the S-O-N. And from our standpoint, we do. But He'll get you back on the rightful course. Because everything is in subjection under Him. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, appearing to those disciples, said unto them, all power, Matthew 28, is given unto me, not only in heaven, but upon the earth. Now, as I told you just a few minutes ago, this is not a lecture on the elementary laws of motion that one of the great minds of the 17th century, 1600s, drew. It we call Newton's laws of motion. That's okay. But they were here a long time before Sir Isaac Newton got here. But I just want you to see, from what he set down, this is how things operate in our world. I just want you to see that which God has ordained in the spiritual realm. Now, I think it was his third law. Every object in motion will remain in motion unless an outside force acts upon it. Now, what's that got to do with me sitting here in the church today? What's that got to do with me as far as eternal life? Saul of Tarsus would have remained a zealous religious whatever in pursuit of the religion of his fathers advancing. And he said, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, being exceedingly jealous. I was more jealous in the classroom. When I sat under at the feet of Gamaliel, the great mind in Israel, I zealously learned about the traditions of my father. And that object, that being set in motion, would have remained in that path that his fathers set him on. This was the way I was raised. My fathers believed this. My fathers were good men. And they were taught this from generations before them. And then this imposter comes on the scene and says, I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. Well, now, if you want evidence, grand evidence against him being who he says he is, just look at those that follow him. Fishermen, a tax collector, the poor, harlots, publicans, embracing his teachings, brought into the kingdom of God. Now look at all my father's religion. Stern, very strict, all are obedient. And the life that he was now living had been set in motion as a youngster, and there was no force on earth that could change that. None whatsoever. Acts 22. I guess I'm wearying you a little bit with making you turn. That's not my intent. Acts 22. I'll get there. Verse number 3. This is his testimony. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. An object set in motion. Saul's fathers. Zealously he had pursued in the path that they set him in, that is the perfect manner of the law after the tradition of my fathers. He would have been in hell for 2,000 years. Had not a living, risen Savior met him with an irresistible force. Something's got to happen to you, or you're going to remain on the path that life set you on. Religion might veer you off from a former course, a degree. But had Saul of Tarsus not met Christ Jesus on the Damascus Road, he'd be in hell. Nothing was going to change him. Jesus and his followers and his teachings, that didn't faze him. He already determined Christ or Jesus to be an imposter. But the risen Lord said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? On his face, blinded by the brightness of that sun, S-O-N, above the noonday, S-U-N. He said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. If you sit here this day as a child of God, you've had the gospel, not in letter, had to be in letter to begin with, but you've had the gospel in power confront you and say to you, you're lost, you're condemned, you're on your way to hell. You would continue on in your religious world or in the world that you are now pursuing. An object, a force has got to act on an object set in motion. But it is a force. I'd share with you anything that I have from God, but I can't put it in your heart. I'd challenge you any way that I possibly could, humanly speaking, but I can't say anything to your heart. I can't do it. So it is a force that only God can exert to bring one to true repentance and saving faith. He that believes on the Son has life. Where do you get that faith? It's a God-given gift. For it is a believing that arises beyond that of demons, be they in hell or actively around all of us, because they believe and tremble. You were all right. If you are a Christian, you were all right. You were doing well. If God had not acted on you. If God had not, no man could come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You don't have that ability. That's a force acting against the movement and direction of your life. Again, I say, be it religion or be it pursuit of the world. If God doesn't do something for you, you just gonna keep on. Don't know where you got your religion. Don't know. But unless an opposing force acts to that force which is driving you, you're gonna maintain the course you're on now. Well, you're in Acts. I'll read one more time if you'll read with me, John 3, I want to ask you to turn back to all the other passages. John 3, 36. He that believeth. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Would you know the word abideth? It's not going to face you one day. It already is abiding on you unless you savingly believe on the Son. Another one of his laws. To every action, there is, and he said, an equal and opposite reaction. The Lord said, believe and repent. And when God acts against the motion that your life was taking you, He gives you a new heart. And when God gives you a new heart, you all run towards the call of God. You've got to hear down here, H-E-A-R down, H-E-R-E. The call of God. Lazarus in that tomb could no more hear God than the stone that sealed the grave. God had to raise him up from death and give him life before he could ever hear the words of the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. And when you hear the call of God to that action from heaven, there's going to be a reaction in your soul. The promise isn't to you. Acts 2. I want to ask you to turn. And to your fathers and your children. And to you and your children, I should say. And to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Man's got to receive the call from God, not the call from the preacher inviting down to the front of the church told you what Mr. Barnard said. If you got to invite somebody to Christ, you're not in spitting distance of God. If God's ever worked on the soul, and that effectual call is there. And in that call, God demands repentance and believing. That action will be effectually worked so that you will repent and you will believe that which you were incapable of doing prior to life. Now back to his third law, and I'll close here. An object at rest. I divided the third one into two parts. An object in motion will remain. That's why we have to get our satellites out of the Earth's orbit to set them on a path. If we get them set on that right path and point them in the direction of some other planet, we get them close enough, that planet's force will draw that rocket. And so we fix them slim, no, a cone, so that they can resist all the force of wind and help them in their takeoff. And when God does that to you, you will react. But now, an object at rest will remain at rest unless force acts on it. Look at the untold millions that are at rest this day in a decision they made 20, 30, 40 years ago. Are decent, they're resting in a decent moral life. And unless God disturbs that rest, that nest, they'll comfortably slip out into eternity, assured everything's all right. There's not a one of you, and there's not a child here that would not accept an eternal life insurance policy. Just sign on the dotted line, be baptized, accept Jesus, and you'll enter heaven. And yet there is never a demand made on them. If you're saved, you will strive after godliness and holiness. If you are saved, there will be a heart in pursuit of the one that did so much for you. But untold millions, their hearts remain at rest as far as any devotedness to God. Why should there be? The preacher told me if I would accept Jesus, I'd be saved eternally. Why should there be? You just buy that insurance policy and stick it up on your wall. Without any response here. To him. Running after him. All the head and the tongue took care of your policy. I do. I am. I do. Without any commitment of life. The sinner will remain at rest in his profession, in his moral life. But God won't let you remain where you are. I don't care what advances you've made thus far in your Christian walk. You're not yet arrived. You haven't made enough. There's more of God to be found, to be learned, to seek after. Now I speak to you who are persuaded within that you are a child of God, based not on the preacher's word, but based upon the activity in your soul. I speak to you. Unless there is action from time to time by the Spirit of God, we'll all sit down and get comfortable. Just like Bunyan's pilgrim, we'll come to that cool, shady place. Don't intend on staying there, but we wake up. Didn't intend on going to sleep there, but we'll wake up. After that rest, God gives His children rest in this life, granted, but not for long periods of time. You'll be pursuing God tomorrow and throughout next week. May not find Him. You won't find Him all times, at all times. That will keep you from a continual pursuing after. So the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, a professor, is though all believers take rest, some of God, some of ourselves, that's where we would remain. For an object at rest will remain at rest. Unless there's a force acting on it. Unless there is a motion to that object. So I gave you two of His laws. About to bring to remembrance junior high science. Probably upper elementary, I don't know. I gave them to you for you to equate it, move it over into the spiritual realm. Are you at rest when you shouldn't be? You settle down where you shouldn't have? Are you on the same course that you were on when Mother brought you into the world? Oh, you got religion sprinkled in here and there. I don't know. You got to answer that. And do you, children of God, pursue, press on, pursue on? It being a lifelong occupation.